Fold your hands, close your eyes, here we go.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. A couple of things. There's supposed to be a voters meeting next week, but there won't be a voters meeting because there's nothing to vote on. How about that? So our Constitution forces the leadership to look out always a few weeks, several weeks, because they have to give notice by the Constitution, but they also want you to know what's going on. We weren't sure if we would have a pastoral call to vote on, so they put some meetings on the calendar. At this point, Pastor Ferguson has the call, so there's no to-do for the voters. So next week, so there'll just be normal Bible study, okay? Not a big change. The other thing, though, the sort of thing that sociologists from the New York Times would love to study is, why is everybody talking before today on Wednesdays? Now, here's the thing. I'm old and retired. I can say stuff like this now. What is wrong with you people? In the good old days, you would come in, and it would be dead silent. And we would always brag on you. We'd say, people are having all kinds of fun up here. And then they go downstairs, and it's dead silent. It's like the Stones are going to play in there on Wednesday night. What is going on? So here's the thing, you know. It's not the kids. It's the adults. If the adults are quiet, the kids will quiet down. But walking in, I was just like, man, what is up? So anyway, it happened in Advent, too. We were like, anyway, do whatever you want up here. But when you hit that doorway, total silence. Because some people come early just to have their light quietly, okay? So there you go. Thank you so much. Questions about anything you want to know? Okay, this better be good. I'm a little nervous when somebody sits by the door because they could ask and then bolt out. So, no, what's up?
I totally agree with what you said about the day-to-day services. And I think part of the problem is there are a lot of kids, and that's wonderful that there's so many kids. And so you got to work on that. I would also like to see it happen before church on Sunday. Because when the music starts, people still talk, but when the music ends, they're quiet.
I would see the senior pastor about that. That felt so good, right? That was right from the heart, too. I came right from the heart. It felt so good. So it's always I'll give you two answers. It's a double answer. One is we want people to be comfortable and even excited, and part of the chatter is excitement, but Tazea set aside especially for the quietness. I agree with you, too, on the other bit. However, take, for example, this morning. We have 30 people here as guests for a baptism. You have to talk. People have to know where to go. People are being instructed. People are nervous. We want to get it right. So there's going to be, we always have to prepare, choirs rehearsal, altars being set. There's always people. So something in the middle. But back to your first thing about the kids. The kids here are fabulous. The other thing that's really happened is we've got a ton of visitors. But over this year at Tazay, we've had a ton of visitors. We want to encourage that. The visitors are going to do whatever the people in church do. If the parents are quiet, the kids will be quiet. Our kids are fabulous here. So I want to put it to the parents. Like, if you're an adult, go in and be quiet. The kids are not going to break that ceiling of silence. They just are not. We got the kids are fabulous, so it'll all be good. But thank you for the reverence, of course, matters. Wait, you didn't hear my answer, the senior pastor part? Let me give it to you again. You know, go ahead. No, what do you want to know? What's that? Well, here's the thing about your mother. And I want to say it, people of your age and mine, you have this choice to become one thing or another. Choose well. That's all I had to say to you, okay? Which brings us then to, you know, our start point, which is when you woke up this morning, what did you want? I'm well aware that some of you wake up with lots of thoughts, and on some days, they're great, and on other days they're not. Some of you are slow starters. You might not have anything that grabs your attention / desire until you've put a little time in. However, whatever time that begins to happen, begin to think about what it is that takes your importance. So one, what do I desire? And then, of course, the immediate question, and this is the reason you have morning prayers, is what does Jesus desire for me? What do I desire for me? What does Jesus desire for me? The whole point of this, of Lent, is to discipline ourselves so that we desire the same thing that God desires from us. And so what I tried to do is make a map for you. Now, one of the things that's really important is to understand that right here, this intersection right here, this is where the heavy lifting takes place. Whatever gets through this grid is going to go one way or another. This grid can be repeated again here if things have gone badly. But it is first thing in the morning. It is from your very first thought. It is from your very first. Some days, they're going to be fabulous. And some days, you are going to be absolutely horrible. That's why it's so important to tend yourself. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, what am I thinking about? But you should wake up in the morning, and when your first thought comes, so you think about your spouse, your coworkers, your kids, the world at large, how politics are going, what you looked at on your phone before you even got out of bed, and did that make you absolutely, was that absolutely fabulous or was it absolutely horrible? Which, of course, is not the test, because some horrible things make you feel fabulous, because emotions are really good servants, but really bad masters. And so the whole point then is to strain everything you see and think and feel and do. And now there's a whole bunch of ways to talk about this. Through the Ten Commandments, or what I'm going to try to convince you today is through divine love. And there's actually several methods to do that. You can do it in confession. So the Catechism teaches that, and we have private absolution. Last week we talked about you can do it in prayer. That is a similar self-examination. Put yourself in the presence of God. What are you thankful for? How have you shown those thanks? Where have you not been thankful? See these ways of... Well, I want to give you another way to do it today according to what are known as the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And hopefully then, you'll begin to strain your desires. And you can think of this as a wall where whatever is evil bounces back and whatever is good carries on in the way of Jesus. That's the whole point. All the heavy lifting is done here. Of course, to do this, you have to know a fair amount about the scriptures. You actually have to know what love is. You actually have to know the Ten Commandments. You also need, and this is the even more difficult part, because most anybody can memorize the Ten Commandments. The most difficult part is to examine yourself. It's like when you write, especially when pastors write sermons, the most difficult thing is to edit yourself. Because if you didn't know it, every idea I have is brilliant. And by the way, every feeling you've got in your heart must be good, which of course is nonsense. It's the hardest thing to examine ourselves, to be true about ourselves. When you just think for a moment, take a second right now, and think of somebody right now, of somebody you don't like very much. Just ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Boom. Okay, that didn't take you long. So then, you say to yourself, is that legitimate? Ready? Go. 1, 2, 3. Of course it's legitimate. That's how you feel. So now you're already, I don't like him, and it's completely legitimate. And then you have to listen to Jesus who says, and as you go, turn the other cheek. It's not the knowing that does us in. It's the loving. We see with our intellect. We love with our heart. Even when we learn to see, we still, the next step is to love, and to love the right things, and in the right order, with the right expression. For example, a disordered love, you know, for someone, not your spouse, for example. A disordered love is a cheapened love, a form of love, but not love in the way that God knows it. So all the heavy lifting is done at this juncture. And I've tried to say one way you can do it is through confession. It's a classic way. You can use it. You can use the Ten Commandments and use the Catechism. Go to confession, and a pastor will help you do that. I don't think people realize it, but most of the, you know, I would say 70% of the people who come to see me are really in the middle of private confession, but they don't realize it. Because what they come to say is, this particular thing really troubles me about my life, and I don't know what to do. It's completely right. I desire something, or I don't desire something, and I don't know what to do. It's completely honest. But the sorting is always, how do you proceed in faith, hope, and love? What do I do next? What does God want me to do? That's actually that's the exact same thing of confession. I've lived as if God didn't not matter. I mattered most. My worship and prayers have faltered. You know, I haven't loved other people. What particularly troubles me is. It's exactly the same thing. You're saying, I'm having a good look at my life. Things are not working out. How does it get fixed? The answer is relatively straightforward. The execution is unbelievably difficult. Relatively straightforward is you strain it by the holy things. You strain it, you sift it by the Ten Commandments. You align it with divine love. And if you do those things, then it's clear what you should do. Maybe not every step, practically speaking, but what you should do, how you should proceed, what it looks like to live in love and in faith. So, anyway, three different ways to really do the same thing, still having in your ears what Jesus said on Ash Wednesday, which is, hey, during Lent, everybody fast, everybody pray, everybody give alms. And if you argue against that, you got to go back and read the text, because the text says, when you pray, when you give alms, when you fast, Jesus' presupposition is, you all are going to do that, and, you know, as I said last Sunday, we manufacture a time in the church for you to do that. Of course, it happens all the time. Your tithing, for example, is its own way of fasting. You fast from money that you could otherwise spend. Your almsgiving, anytime you give to charity, that's God-pleasing. Anytime you say your prayers. But particularly in this season, particularly, you need to tune it up, because like everything else, you know, you take a look at it to make sure it all works. So here then, a third way to do it. First way is to use the Ten Commandments and go to confession. The second way is to use an examination, like the Ignatian examination, and ask yourself some very pointed questions. And the questions are, those are fabulous questions. You know, how have I stepped away from God even though He stepped close to me? But then this third bit, just these simple words of faith, hope, and love. Let's see what we can do, okay? So at point number three, this is the way of Jesus, and you can discover it if you want. And the whole point is to sift and strain every desire. And in doing that, your desires and then your actions define you. They tell you who you are. So point number four, divine love is another way to sift and sort. And that's true because, in the purest sense, when everything works, love and holiness and good and joy and the way and the truth and the light and Jesus are all synonyms. When all those things are at 100%, they are all the same. Jesus is holiness and good and joy and way and truth and light incarnate in His flesh. That's who He is. He is perfection. So you can look at this, and this is part of the interesting growth as you go through your own life. When you discover what things bring joy, or if you discover what things are loving, and you have this in your own life, you must. You know, if you have a spouse, or if you have children, if you have friends, you're always trying, you're up against things where you have to make a choice. Is this good or is this evil? Is it right or is it wrong? How can it be perceived, given the fact that the scriptures say, give no appearance of evil? How can it be understood when Jesus says things like, if you even have a lustful thought, it's like you've committed adultery? Right? How can you go through your life without curling up in a ball and just giving up? There's something in the middle. It has to do with how you live, and in the end, you know you've got it when it's the easy joy of being with Jesus. Because you're 100% forgiven, which makes you 100% holy, as opposed to trying to figure it out on your own and meeting your own desires. That's when everything goes south. So, here we go. I give you just some really basic stuff, which you already know. God is love, and God shows His love for us, and that Christ died for us. And then Jesus says to His disciples, right? He's got the disciples near. This is how all the disciples are going to live. I give you a new mandatum in Latin, a commandment. I give you a new word. This is Maundy Thursday. I give you a new mandatum. That's the reason it's Maundy Thursday. that you love one another. If Jesus can say just one thing before he goes to die, he's going to say love. Because everything else can be pulled out of love. It is the chief virtue from which every other virtue can be derived or distilled. So God is love. God shows his love for you in Christ. Christ passes that love on to you. And then for those who are, you know, technically minded or systematically minded, love fulfills the law. So perfect love is perfect law is perfect holiness. Okay? And then the last line. Other people say other things. See, you would think that as a throwaway. But other people say God didn't make you. Other people say God's not important. Other people say you should pursue your own interests. Other people say all kinds of things. Jesus is well aware that other people say all kinds of things. Other people say other things. But I say to you, it basically boils down to this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So that you end up here. So the way that you move from here, however it is that you wake up in the morning, to here, is love. Of course you can say it the other ways too. But for today, just think about it in terms of love. Now, going through life, you need some basic definitions. You know, theology works best if you have simple definitions and you put them together like Legos. That's how theology works. And if you have bad definitions, things don't fit, don't force it, or it falls apart. So you might find something else here, and if you do, God bless you. But try this, to love is to do good. Big G, divine good. So divine love is divine, it does divine good. This is just the simplest story there is. God is love and God does you good. It's just, it's so simple. This is the only thing that the church says. God does you good in his son Jesus Christ. You can spin out all the rest of theological history, but that's the basic thing. Look at this next bit. God loves us. To love is to give. God has given us everything. He's given himself to us. He commenced by giving existence to us and all beings. That is creation. God loves. To love is to speak. So to love is to give, and also to love is to speak. To make oneself heard by the person who is loved. That's scripture. That's love. That's law. God loves. To love is to make oneself like the person loved. That's the incarnation. Central to Christianity. Love becomes flesh. God loves. To love is to save the person loved. That's redemption. To love, and this is where we started, right? The whole point of this was nearness. To love is to be perpetually present. God is always with you. Whether you feel it, believe it, think it or not, God is always right here. He is as close as the Eucharist inside you, as close as the name on that new Klaus child. To love God is to be perpetually present. That is the Blessed Eucharist. To love is to give oneself to each of those whom one loves. That is Holy Communion, the Last Supper. You give yourself. You're there, and you're not standing and watching. You're giving yourself. You're actively giving yourself to someone else. Love God, serve your neighbor. Finally, to love is to wish to make happy with oneself forever, all those whom one has loved. This is heaven. Heaven is to wish that all God's children would be home again, especially the ones you don't like very much, don't look like you, or have done horrible things. So this is why love has to take a big L, because none of us can love that much. You know, the great Kleinigism. We want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. We want love for ourselves and we want hate for everybody else. So, how do you do this now? Well, there's a few things to remember, so I'm just at point number 5. The first thing you should remember every day is that Jesus thinks the world of you. You're a bum, but you're Jesus' bum. And now I'm presuming already for you, I'm presuming you in this room. I'm presuming Christians. This isn't sort of a broad world. I'm just talking about how you all are going to have a Lent. Jesus makes the first move. And so you always remember with gratitude that you're only here because God loves you very much and he came to you. And the best way I know to talk about this, and you've heard me say this before, but the questions keep coming about this. If we would just start with resurrection, if we would take seriously the fact that human beings are dead, spiritually dead, so they can't see, they can't think, they can't talk, they can't choose, they can't love, they can't do. You really have to take seriously what the scriptures say, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It's right here in Ephesians 2. This is a beautiful, first 10 verses of Ephesians, because it shows you who you are without Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You once walked in the course of the world. That's this down here. And then he talks about powers and principalities. These are all different levels of demons, different kinds of demons. You once walked with the demons, and the result of that was your disobedience. Turn the page. Thank you. You once lived by your passions. That means all your desires came through unfiltered. And this was your path, right? So what he's describing is this right here. With no sifting, no sorting, do whatever you want. If you sift and sort, it's only according to your preference. Do what you want. You once lived by the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. You were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, gave you a way to strain your desires so you could go this way and not this way. Okay, how does this work? God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love, there it is. So all of this happens because God loves you. And if you just think that just two steps farther, you would say to yourself, if this happens to me because God loves me, if God loves me and that puts me on this path, then everything in my life should be able to be sifted by love. Sifted and sorted and done. You only need to know one thing. But of course it is the source of all the other things. God is rich in mercy, which means he resurrected me because of his great love with which he loved me. Even when I was dead, it's very important to, go all the way to dead. He made us alive together with Christ, nearness. And by grace you've been saved. He raised us up, again, resurrection language, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Heaven is this long experience of the expression of God's love in all its various forms. You didn't do it. This is by grace you've been saved. It's not your work. You didn't decide. You didn't pull yourself up. You weren't a good boy. None of that. You were dead out here somewhere. You were resurrected, and now you're going to walk in a new life. How do I do that? I'm inexperienced in that. I've never done that. Well, you sift and sort. That's the Christian life. And this is really important. Your resurrection comes with a new spirit, a new attitude, new skills. When God makes you alive, God gives you the resources to walk as his child. True enough that for many Christians, they're ignored, they're rejected, and so many people ask the bare minimum question, what do I need to do to stay out of hell? That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is, how can I be saved, or what do I do to stay out of hell? That's not the Christian life. Find a place where Jesus says that. And if he says it, it's only the first step. It's not, can you just barely get inside the door? That's not the Christian life. The Christian life, as Jesus says over and over again, is to love God and serve your neighbor. Boom, boom. It's a sermon this morning. Live in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ lives in you, okay? So your resurrection comes with a new spirit, a new attitude, new skills, including the ability to sort your desires. The best line of Lent is, so far, I said to somebody, are you giving up chocolate? And they said, I'm not sure I love Jesus that much. The honesty. So, it's love you then and love you back, which you're very, very familiar with. That is then the definition of faith. When God says, I love you and resurrects you, and you say, I love you back, that's faith. That's the genesis of faith, the beginning of faith, the action of faith. When God says, I love you, and you say, I love you too, that's faith. Faith agrees. You love me. I love you back. Gorgeous, right? So first, say all the things you want about Lutherans and faith alone, but love is the reason for faith. Let me break it down for you if you need it. Love means Jesus comes in the flesh. Love means that Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit. Love means that the Father resurrects you in baptism. Love means that the Holy Trinity makes the first move. Love, love, love first. You wake up alive, and then when you say, I love you back, you can only do that because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been working on you. Faith is the second step. You're not going to love anybody back who hates you. You're going to run the other way. So divine love bestows and kindles faith, and faith then agrees. And faith agrees to this, not to any old life, but to this life. This is the life that you agree to in faith. Yes, this life happens because I have all kinds of bad desires. I want all kinds of things that God doesn't want for me. I could name them for you if you like. But it's still early and we don't want to wear out too soon today. So, but you need to do this for yourself. Faith follows Jesus and does what Jesus asks him to do. I can give you a text for that in a moment. Turn the page. This is the great text of incarnation, of how Jesus humbles himself with the Father. Jesus thinks what the Father thinks and does what the Father asks. And then the text says, you do the same. Verse 5, have this mind, that is the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's the gift you get. Here is the skill that you acquire. Here is the energy that propels you forward. It's like this. You remember, Jesus was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Jesus is a servant to the Father, and so, since you love the baby Jesus, you'll be a servant to Jesus and the Father as well. Being found in human form, and there it is. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Humility and pride is another way to talk about this. Way back in the first week, we talked about how pride was a sin of Adam. So pride is when you elbow God out of the way. When you say to God, this is a place in my life you cannot come. This is what Adam did in the garden. He said to God, I have made another deal, and so, you know, this is the part of my life which you can no longer come to. And as soon as he did that, he was struck with fear. He knew he was naked, not just physically, but spiritually undone. Pride rebels. Humility serves. That's why these two are opposites. And these are great tells in your own life. Who do you serve, right? Who do you follow? What do you want? What do you desire? What do you desire, and what does Jesus desire for you? You want to make those two questions have the same answer. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be, which often doesn't have much to do with being an astronaut or president or selling insurance. It has a lot to do with being merciful and giving alms and saying prayers, going to the Holy Eucharist. Therefore, God has exalted him. You can think about this again as resurrection, right? Whenever you're like this, God stands you back up. When you're dead, he resurrects you. When you're humble, he exalts you. It might take some time. You might have to die first. But, you know, that's not so far away, so just hold on. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee bows, right? Every tongue confesses. So, number 7. Divine love plus divine faith kindles humility. Humility doesn't come natural to us. Pride comes naturally to us. It's the whole point of original sin. We are naming what's left over inside us that makes us proud. But it can be undone. It can be undone by love and faith. Recognizing that God loves me and has raised me from the dead, and agreeing with God, not just that he's raised me, but to live the life he raised me for. So then, mind and humility. He gives us his mind, that's our thinking. So now you can see, this is critical to sorting. Have a mind that's holy. Have a mind that is seeped in love. So first is to see things. So I can see this here. I can see it. The intellect sees. This is how your body, how you work. The intellect sees. So you can actually see, and this is really important. You can see the difference between stealing and not stealing. You can see the difference between lying and not lying. You can see the difference between being generous and not being generous. You can see the difference. That's not the same as doing it. But you have the ability now to see the difference between good and evil. The thing that Adam lusted for in the garden and broke him is given to you as a gift to use for good. Now, what's the difference between Adam and the garden and you? Because Adam had that ability too, and he misused it. This is the story of using it right. It's not just that you can see it, but that you're humble enough to choose as God chooses. So, and that's the second thing here. He gives us his total dependence. You choose love, and you say, God, you'll have to work out the details. This is straight up Luther stuff. There's a long Luther quote in the bulletin today that says, at one point, he says, do your work and let God worry. It's startling. This is straight up Luther. So he gives us total dependence that expresses itself in obedience. I'm going to turn the page, okay? And I think I did most of what's here. But if you kind of move to the bottom, just above number 8, sifting and sorting means, and this is your real challenge. This is your real challenge. Sifting and sorting means touching good and not touching evil. Let love be genuine. Isn't this interesting? This is the entire Christian life summed up here. Let love be, if you have this one thing, if you have divine love, let love be genuine. So if you have the real stuff, then you see and do, you hate what is evil. I would never do that. And you love what is good. You touch good and you don't touch evil. You hold good close and you push evil away. Now the problem with you and the problem with me is that we're very, very good at deceiving ourselves. I can lie about you and convince myself that I'm telling the truth. Or I can gossip about you, and I can justify it by say, you had it coming. Right? I can even, by the way, feel really good about it while I'm doing it. You can begin to see how difficult this is, and actually why we need other people, and frankly why you need, you know, Pastor Nelson to be your pastor. Because you're not any good at doing it on your own. At least now without a lot of practice. It takes a lot, and sometimes people just have to say to you, hey, you're wrong. Or you should think about it in another way. But sometimes a lie is just a lie, right? And sometimes stealing is just stealing, and everybody knows it. You're the only one who doesn't know it because you're the only one that's benefiting from it. Self-deception is unbelievable. Nevertheless, and I will say this about you and I'll say this about other people, never make a final judgment about yourself or anybody else. That is pride. A final judgment about another person does not belong to you. The last word on the last day belongs to Jesus alone. And when you judge someone else, or frankly for many of you, when you judge yourself as unrighteous, unlovable, unhelpful, unanything, and curl up into a ball and do nothing at all, you're running against Jesus. You're no longer agreeing. The opposite of this is the third theological virtue, which is hope. So it starts with love. God loves me and resurrects me. Next comes faith, where I say, thank you very much for the gift. And what now? And then the churn, then the work. So hopelessness is a worldly thing. Hopelessness is not the way of Jesus. I'm turning the page. If our wrongs are made right, and there's no rub between God and me, and his righteous judgment allows me to live, not die, and to live in love by faith without fear, that's what hope is. Hope welcomes the future. Hope offers a future. If you can think for a moment about the person that you despair most about, the person you really don't care for. If you will, the person you hate, you can confess it in about 20 minutes when you go into church. You may not judge that person as lost. You may only work so that person might find the love of God, or you might only express the love of God that that person might come to faith. This is extraordinarily difficult. It is much more easy to give up hope on yourself and on other people. It's much more easy to quit on yourself and on other people. It's just enough to say, I'm done with you, that's the end. That's easy. Anybody can do it. It doesn't take any particular spiritual gift to do that. But to do what Jesus does, to be nailed to a cross and then say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Do you see that as an act of hope? That is Jesus refusing to let sin have the last word with the people who are sinning against him. It's crazy. But, as you see here, perfect love casts out fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? And, always for, I used to always say this to me, Bruzek, trust yourself to the one who judges justly. Which is another way of saying that God will sort it out. Right? The central story of the church is the story of Jesus suffering in the world to redeem it. And now for Lutherans, this makes a huge sense, to judge it righteous. So Jesus looks at sinners and he says, you're holy. That's what happens in absolution. You kneel down and say, I am horrible. And Jesus says, yeah, you are horrible. And I love you and forgive everything. Then you say, you love me and you forgive everything. And then Jesus says, let's go. And then we stand up and Peter sings and we go to the altar. That's what happens, right? Turn to number 10 because we're close to the end here. So here I just gave you some kind of classic steps. If you want to pursue this way instead of pursuing another way, although I would say to you, confession is a great way. The Ignatian examination is a great way. You can pray them kind of all in a row. You can do all these things simultaneously, but just for your own thing, if you say, okay, I want to give this a try, which is basically what you're doing is you're sifting, straining, gating, letting in, holding out everything right here at this moment according to divine love so you can go this way and not this way. And when you fail, it's this, okay? First is never forget who you are, that you're a child of God. Just don't forget that. And for you, baptized child of God, every person is a child of God. That's the basis of human dignity. This is why we love everyone, not some select group, because God loves and made everyone. But for you particularly, you are a child of God, and God is really pleased with you. In your baptism, he says to you what he said to his own son, Jesus Christ, "You're my beloved son. I'm really well pleased with you. I really love you." Try to remember how much God loves you. And then second, you know, and this is where it gets wrong, don't substitute your judgment for God's judgment. No matter what everybody else is doing, no matter how you feel, no matter how smart you think you are or how dumb you think you are, no matter how hard you've worked or if you haven't worked at all, it doesn't matter. None of that is relevant. Don't substitute your judgment for God's judgment. Your judgment is corrupt, as is mine. It is unholy. It's halfway at best. You need a divine revelation from outside. It can come as the Ten Commandments. It can come as love. It'll ruin you if you do that. It'll either give you pride or it'll make you terrified, and you'll become completely useless to God in that way. We started with, I want my desires to match God's desires. Substitute your own judgment, you become useless to God. I'm going to push you all the way to the next page where it says, love sifts and sorts your desires with the 10 holy words. It's a skill, it's a passion, it's born in maturity. You got to want to do it. Lent is one of the two periods along with Advent, so there's 10 weeks in the year of penitence. We create these seasons to say, we need to concentrate on this. Because if we're left to ourselves, we get soft. And we just lose track of it. We lose track of it. It's a skill, it's an art, it's practice. It takes practice. It takes practice to be a Christian. Believing takes practice, right? So love sifts and sorts. And then faith says, that's right. Love sifts and sorts. That's one thing. And then faith says this way. Unfaith says this way. Faith says this way. So love sorts. It's the gatekeeper. Then this way or this way. Faith says this way. But on both sides, hope goes all the way to the last day. You may not foreclose hope. Not about yourself and not about anybody else. Your job and my job is to do the right thing. The right thing is holiness defined by the Ten Commandments. That's your job. That's my job. You don't have another job. Your entire life is to sift and sort and then do the right thing. Yes, you get it wrong. Yes, things go badly. Yes, it's painful. And yes, sometimes it is fabulous. But if you do it, you know, you make God proud. I'll just say it in that way. The very last thing, just go to the last page. We'll finish up with Norman. There's always a good place to stop. If God comes first, you are in for some struggle and pain. But as you come to know him more fully, see, as you grow up, as you get better at being the gatekeeper, as you figure it out, for the astounding God he is, you'll be grateful for that too. You'll be grateful for the pain of doing things right. This is my thing about why joy and happiness aren't the same. You can have joy in the midst of the astounding pain because you know that you're seeing and saying and doing as God sees and says and does. When you enlist with Christ, you get more than you bargained for. If you're quite satisfied with yourself and the way you're managing things, you'd be well advised to stay away from Christ. That's what Adam did. He hid instead of having an afternoon walk with his father. You're really in for something when Christ takes over, when you call him Lord. When you do that, you are onto something solid. So today we give thanks to God for what he's done for us here, and we say, we are yours, Lord. Build us solid to you and use us. All right, there you go. Lord, remember us in your kingdom. Teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thanks. Remember, Bible study next week.